good to be in church. Are you glad to be here? If you are, say amen. And check this out, the certificate of occupancy for our brand new building. How exciting is that? Wow, man, next week, right over there at the new auditorium. And for those who didn't hear before, we have services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. That's 9 and 11. And you all at 10 o'clock, you can either come a little early or a little late. I'm interested to know in this group, how many of you say, no, for me, I'm coming a little earlier. I'll get in, I'm gonna get it done, and then I'll be able to go to brunch before everybody else. How many of you, you plan on coming to the 9 o'clock service in the new auditorium next week? How many of you 9 o'clock people, raise your hand. How many of you like that? Okay, all right. Okay, good. That's about half of you. Very good. Some of you aren't sure. You're like, Mom, what are we? Mom says 9 o'clock. Okay. How many of you are not 9 o'clock people? You're the 11 o'clock. You're like, give me more time to sleep. Give me more time to rest. How many of you are 11 o'clock? Raise your hand. How many of you are 11 o'clock people? Okay. The other half of you. Very good. And how many of you say, I'm not doing it. I'm coming right back here at 10 o'clock. Because you don't like change. You don't like change. A little upset. I am so excited about it. I know you are too. We're going to have a great time. Isn't it great to be a part of a church like Southern Hills? Amen? Man, and you know what's really exciting is that this is happening not only in this church, but all over the city, all over the valley, all over the country, all over the world. God is doing some incredible things. You see, if you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not only missing out on what's to come in the future kingdom of God, you're missing out on what the kingdom of God is doing here on earth now. Oh, the best piece of advice I could give you is to give your life to Jesus Christ today. After the service, come and talk with me. We'll schedule a coffee talk. Today's sermon is part 3 of the book of Judges, a sermon series we call Heroes and Fools, all the way chapter by chapter, sermon by sermon, study by study, story by story, through the book of Judges, where we ask the question, what is a hero, what is a fool, and where do I fit in the process? Today's sermon is entitled Daughters of Valor, and it is a sermon primarily focused on women, though every man in this room can learn. A sermon for women, but men, I've got something for you too. Here's what I got for you men. How many men in the room? Yeah, okay. Let me tell you about brocation. You see, the brocation is coming up. For those who don't know what brocation is a 2.5-day event where myself and a few of the other pastors take a group of about 130 men out to California. There's a place out there that we go called Ironwood where we spend about 48 hours studying the Word of God together, talking about your personal walk with God and how you can study the scriptures on your own and build relationships with other men that can help keep you accountable. I'm telling you, I can't wait. And it's only about 6 or 8 weeks away. So if you haven't signed up, go ahead and do so as soon as possible. Daughters of Valor. The Bible is very unique in how it describes women, especially among the ancient literature that took place during the same time the Bible was written. If you look at Mesopotamian literature as an example, or Egyptian literature, or Greek literature, women are never elevated to the position of hero. It's always men. That's not true of scripture. You see many heroic women of ancient literature. If a woman in ancient literature and these other societies are written about, they're written about as goddesses that are both treacherous, diabolical, as well as unattainable. What they do is not only looked down upon, who they are is impossible to become. So scripture among the ancient literatures is really interesting because it departs from the common norm, what is practically accessible for the day or acceptable for the day, and speaks of women as great heroes of the Bible. And this is important for two reasons. Number one, it's historical, and number two, practical. Historically, that's important because for the Bible in a society that did not elevate women, for the Bible to elevate women shows that the Bible's historicity and the reality of it was going countercultural to the processes of the day. Historically, the Bible is an anomaly that it would elevate women in such a way. But also practically, here's why practically. Because it has a message for the women of today. And that is you, as a woman of today, can be a daughter of valor the way the women of the Bible are. Why is this important to me personally? It's important to me because I have two daughters. Savannah, who's almost 19 years old. I got a text between first service and second service just this morning, and I haven't had a chance to contact her. She lives in Florida. She's in college. And the text I saw, it is just one phrase, and it concerned me. And immediately I thought, I need to call her. I'm sure she's fine, but my heart tells me I need to call her. How many of you dads know what I'm talking about? Grandfathers know what I'm talking about? And then my daughter, who's 16 years old, her name is Scarlett, and she'll be here later today at the third service. And I want them to know that there are heroes in the scriptures that they can admire and attain to. Not only two daughters, I have 11 nieces that I love. I have hundreds and hundreds of little sisters in this room. That's the way I view you. I genuinely see you as my sisters who need to know the truths of these words. And so I've been really excited about this story specifically and about telling you all about strong women according to the Bible. And so we ask the question as we begin, what is a strong woman look like according to the scripture? What does a strong woman look like? Here's what a strong woman looks like. Here it is in three words. She is a mother. She is a leader. And she is a crusher. Mother, leader, crusher. Say it with me. Mother, leader, crusher. How many of you think, I didn't know where you're going with that third one yet? I mean a crusher. To know the story, you have to begin right there in verse 1, Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what it says. After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, we're in the book of Judges, and so again, we're introduced to the cycle of sin that's found in the book of Judges. If you've been studying with us from week to week through this book, you understand the cycle of sin. In the nation of Israel, they have not yet have a king, and they are in this cycle of making mistakes. They sin against God. And when they sin against God, God allows them to go through a time of difficulty called oppression. After they go through a time of oppression, they think, this is not good. We've got to go back to God. And so they repent and they go back to God. Oh God, forgive us. Send us a deliverer. And that's exactly what God does. He sends deliverance through the form of a judge. The judge comes in and saves the land, saves the people, and everything's working out great. And that's when peace comes to the land. And everybody is following God. Everybody's doing right until the next generation comes and they forget God and they sin again. Sin leads to oppression. Oppression leads to repentance. Repentance to deliverance. Deliverance to peace, and then back to sin. And the cycle continues over and over and over. And as you study the book of Judges, you think, what's wrong with you Israelites? And then the more you study it, the more you see yourself. And you're like, hey, that looks, I recognize that pattern. How many of you are like, Josh, you recognize that pattern? Well, in this story, Ehud is dead, and now the new judge is about to be introduced. Her name is going to be Deborah. But look what it says in verses 2 through 3. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin and his army commander, Sisera. When I say Sisera, you say boo. Sisera. Let's try that one more time. I say Sisera, you say boo. Sisera. He is the army commander of Jabin, and we don't like him. Sisera. Yeah, he had 900 iron chariots who ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites. These 900 chariots he used as a terrorizing force to oppress the Israelites. To oppress, the Hebrew word means to squeeze them. Have you ever felt squeezed? Have you ever felt that evil was cruelly squeezing the life out of you? This is what Sisera did to the entire nation. And he did it in several ways. When you study the story more deeply, chapters 4 and 5, you'll see who Sisera was. He was a road raider, he was a slave trader, and he was a terrorist.
According to the story, the Bible says he was a road raider, which means he took those 900 chariots and kind of like something from a movie of Mad Max, he took little gangs that followed him and he sent them out into the roadways and they would stop civilians along the way. They would kill people that would fight against them and steal everything they had so that people could not actually travel the roadways in peace and in safety. If you wanted to get from one village to the other, you had to find little back roads or go through the fields. He was not just a road raider, he was a slave trader. According to chapter 5, the Bible tells us that he would steal young men and take young women, and he would sell the young men as slaves, and he would take the young women, and he would distribute them among his men. Sisera was no joke. He was a terrorist. To be a terrorist means that you strike fear and terror in the heart of the population so they cannot live a normal life. And the Bible tells us something really interesting in Judges chapter 5 and verse 9. It tells us that the villages were empty in those days. A lot of historians and a lot of Bible commentators and theologians have tried to figure out what that Hebrew word means. The cities and villages were empty in those days. But I know exactly what it means. I know what it means because I lived through COVID. How many of you remember COVID? Remember the thing from a couple years ago? It was a big thing, it was a big deal. Do you remember how the villages and the cities were empty? But they weren't empty. I remember I went down to the Strip. I was born and raised in Vegas, and so day two or three, and everybody was, you know, in their home and, you know, hiding under the covers, and I was like, and so was I. I was hiding under the covers, and then occasionally, you know, that second or third day, like early in the morning, like 4 o'clock, I woke up, and I'm like, I'm gonna go to the Strip. So I drove all the way to the Strip. Anybody see the Strip during early COVID? How many of you? I drove down to the Strip. I parked on the Strip. When I say I parked on the Strip, I parked on the Strip. Like right there, I just pulled up, nobody was there. Like nobody. I got out of my car and there's like, you know, like a McDonald's cup blew by me. It felt like it was a zombie movie, you know what I mean? Except without the zombies. And I walked up and down the Strip miles that day, miles. And I'm just looking around. I remember following a family of ducks that were coming from the Bellagio Pond. Or the Mirage Pond, I forget. They were in the middle of the street and I just walked with the ducks down the Strip. The city was empty in those days because of the terror. Do you understand what Sisera did? Sisera had terrified Israel into such a way that people would not even go to the market. Now listen, somebody had to stand up and confront the evil of Sisera. And God called one of my favorite heroes of the Bible. Her name is Deborah. And she came out as a hero in three ways. As a mother, as a leader, and as a, does anybody remember the last word? A crusher. As a mother, look what it says in Judges chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, Deborah was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah, and the Israelites would go into her for judgment. So the Bible calls her a prophet. First of all, she's not the first or the last female prophet in the Bible. No, in the book of Exodus, it talked about Miriam was a prophet. In the book of 2 Kings, it talks about Huldah was a prophet. In the book of Nehemiah, we see a person named Neodia was a prophetess. In the book of Luke, there's a woman named Anna who gets to meet Jesus. She's referred to as a prophet. And then Philip in the book of Acts, an evangelist, has four daughters who are prophets. So this is not unique in the Bible, but she is a woman who is a prophet, but she's also a judge. And the Bible tells us that she held court under a palm tree. There was no king during that time, but you can imagine the way a king would sit in a throne room. She sat under a palm tree called the Palm of Deborah. She was so famous that they named that entire area the place of Deborah. And for decades, she would sit there and people would come and ask her advice, her counsel, her judgment. Somebody would say, I'm fighting with my neighbor about the border. And she would say, well, this is what you do and this is what you need to do and that's how you do it. And they would go away satisfied. I have a problem with my boss, and she would deal with it. I've got a fight with my husband, and she would deal with it. She judged Israel during this time, just the way a mother would. You say, well, you say she was a mother. Tell us about her children. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. Notice her motherhood. The Bible never discusses that she had physical children. We don't know. We assume she didn't. It doesn't talk about her physical lineage. It says that she became a mother to the entire nation. Now, stop and look up here, ladies. Listen. I thank God for the mothers in this room who have physical children. What a blessing. But your ability to mother others is not limited to the children that came from you. This society is in desperate need of mothers. Do you know why this was so necessary for Israel to have a mother? It's because the family unit had been corrupted and destroyed in Israel. If you remember throughout this entire time, what was going on in Israel is the families were not following God. They would go and they would worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we described what those worship services were like. They were destructive to the family unit. So fathers would go away angry at mothers. Mothers would go away angry at their husbands. Families were destroyed. And there was no strong family unit because of the destruction of the family unit. And so God said, what we need to do is raise up a woman who will be a mother. What is a mother? A mother is a counselor. A mother is a therapist. In fact, a mother, I think, is your very first counselor and your very first therapist, isn't she? Well, sure she is. For example, when you're riding your bike down the road and you fall and you skin your knee and you're bleeding, you do not go to your father and say, because your father's gonna be like, rub some dirt in it, you'll be fine, I don't know. But what does your mother do? Your mother sits you down, say, oh, that must really hurt. Does it hurt? Yes. It's okay, we'll clean it. The mother cleans the wound. Now this is gonna sting, put some antiseptic on it, bandages it up, and then she gives a big hug. This is why my children have such an affinity toward Heather and not so much to me. It's true, it's absolutely true. Every single year, my family is very odd. I'm gonna tell you something about us that's gonna make some of you not like us. Like, it's some good tea and I'm about to spill it. Are you ready for some tea? Say, spill the tea. Okay, I'm about to spill the tea. So my family does something very odd every Christmas. My wife and I and our three children, we have an annual competition called the Favorite Child Competition. I can already feel your judgment, but I don't care, don't care. We have something called the Favorite Child Competition because our kids used to ask when they were very little, who's your favorite? And we would say, we don't have favorite. We tried the whole thing. And the reality is like, well, why not? Right? Like, I'm an American, earn it, you know? So we created a fun game where the three children every Christmas, they have three rounds where they compete for an actual certificate called the Favorite Child. And throughout that year, they are our favorite child. Right now, it's Scarlett. Scarlett's our favorite child, if you ask. You say, why? Because she won at Christmas. She won the favorite. And the three rounds are, one is like a physical challenge. The other one is like an artistic challenge. They have to do an art project. And the third one is family history. So this is the way of us passing down family history to them. And there's cash prizes of like $20, the whole thing, it's a lot of fun. And so this last one, family history, there's always a question that is asked every single year. My wife says, what is your mother's birthday? And every single year they know it. And then they ask a follow-up question every year, what is your father's birthday? And they still don't know it. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. He was born at some point in history. Why did they love her this way? Because she was their first counselor, their first therapist. You might say, but Pastor, I had a terrible mother. Yes, perhaps. Like Israel, we live in a society that has a broken family unit. And that's not your fault. But that's why God gave you the church. Because we are a family. And you are surrounded by mothers that you should go to. The New Testament says the elder women are to teach the younger women how to love God and how to serve him and how to take care of their families and how to take care of their business. See, God brought you out from that world into this family so that you could have a mother. Some of you ladies in this room need to understand God brought you out of that world to bring you into this world so that you could be a mother. Listen, ladies, some of you are Deborah. And you should set up court. And you should let the young come to you and say, I am here to help you. Some of you are that. You're a mother. That's what makes her so strong. Number two, she wasn't just a mother. She was a, does anybody remember the second one? She was a leader. Oh, I love this point about Deborah. She was a leader. And look what it says in verses 6 and 7. One day, PC, could you get me a water? Oh, you got it already. Did you already do that? Oh, give him a round of applause. He's not so bad. Oh, gosh. I got so excited. We got to stop doing three services. Okay? All right, well, then next week. All right. Leader, 9 and 11, don't forget. Look what it says in verse 6. Was that all set up? No. One day, she sent for Barak. Barak. Okay, so Deborah has a vision from God, and God tells Deborah there's a war that needs to take place. Somebody needs to go take out Sisera. When I say Sisera, you say boo. Sisera. And so God says to Deborah, call Barak. Now, who is Barak? Barak was a militia leader. Remember, there was no king in Israel, and there was no standing army of Israel. But there were men of influence, men who had power, men who were great leaders among men and who could develop a militia. And that's exactly who Barak was. So she calls Barak to herself and says, this is what the Lord commands you. Oh, notice that. She takes the lead and she looks at the militia leader and says, God told me to tell you, do this. Oh, I love good leadership. Don't you love good leadership? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Amen. This is what the Lord commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors to Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera along with the chariots and the warriors to the Kishon River. Very specific. Why so specific? You're going to see in a moment. There I will give you the victory over Sisera. So Deborah says to Barak, Barak, what you need to do is bring your militia and you need to fight against Sisera. You start at Mount Tabor and then you chase them 10 miles down to the river Kishon. What do you think Barak's gonna say? Look what he says in verse 8. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it can be debated and discussed. Sometimes people get really nervous, like, well, I believe this, I think that. Awesome, talk about it. That's what I love about small groups. You can get into a small group and you can mix it up and say, this is what I think about this, this is what I think. And what's interesting about this passage is there are a lot of people that maybe look at this passage and say, Barak, what a weak man. He looks at Deborah and says, I will only go to war if you, a woman, goes with me. But I don't see Barak as weak. I see Barak as strong. Because he recognizes the spiritual leadership of Deborah. He looks at Deborah and says, there ain't no way I'm gonna go to that battle unless you come along. Say, Josh, you really think that? Absolutely, I think that. Here's why. Because over the last 20 years, I have refused to go into battle without Heather by my side. I know what it is to battle on my own. I also know what it is when I'm battling on my own to have Heather come alongside me and say, hey, I need to help you. And she'll pray over me When you don't see the weakness, she sees the weakness. When you don't see the problems, she sees the problems. And there are many times throughout my life where I lead her, and there have been many times that she has helped me by leading me back to Jesus. I'm so thankful for the Deborahs of our society, for the women of our society. Let me ask you a question, men, let me ask you a question. What women in your life should you be allowing to lead you? What mothers should you be listening to? What wives should you be hearing from? I thank God for Barak. Look at what she says to Barak. He says, I'm not gonna go unless you go. And in verse 9, Deborah says, very well, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. I love Deborah because she understands the society of the day. She says, you realize if I go to battle with you, you're supposed to get all the glory, but none of the glory will come to you. But Barak doesn't care. Barak doesn't care where the credit goes. Barak just wants to get the job done. Can I get an amen? Man, I love that about this guy. And I love that he recognizes the leadership of Deborah. And while he recognizes her leadership, she recognizes her own limited ability. Let me say that again. While he recognizes his need for her, she recognizes her need for him. She doesn't say, forget you, Barak, we don't need you. Have your men follow me. No, that's not what happens. These two were not in competition with each other. They were in collaboration with each other. They were not in competition. They were complementary. You know what the society out there wants to do to men and women? The society out there wants to pit men against women and women against men. They want to tell you, men are superior, so push the woman down. Or women are superior, push the man down. And this battle, almost like there are spiritual forces at play attempting to rip humanity apart. We do it with men and women. We do it race versus race. We do it country versus country. And what happens is we allow the devils of this world to tear at us. And what I love about the scripture is the scripture here shows a powerful woman and a powerful man who are complementary to each other. He could not do without her, and she could not do without him. Don't you love the Bible? If you love the Bible, say amen. Oh, they were working together. Now, why was he so specific? God said, show up at Mount Tabor and drive them all the way to the Kishon River. Well, why so specific? Because where the battle would start and where it ended is really interesting if you're interested in battle history. Look at Mount Tabor. This is a real place. You can go there to this day. This little hillside, and it's actually a bit of a mount, it's placed in the middle of a giant valley called the Valley of Jezreel. If you're a Bible student, the Valley of Jezreel is very significant. A lot of battles have happened there. There are battles that are still to happen there. And right in the middle of this giant valley, there's a little pimple that sticks up out of the ground called Mount Tabor. And she says, take your army, go to Mount Tabor, get up on the hillside, and Sisera will come to fight you. You'll have the high ground, and you'll be able to chase him from the high ground down into the valley all the way to the Kishon River. Why? Because God's got a really cool plan. Look what he says in verse 14. It says, Barak led the 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor, and the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and his warriors into a panic. Barak and all of the good guys are on the hillside. Sisera and his 900 chariots and all of his tens of thousands of warriors are down below. And suddenly the Bible says, God throws the bad guys into a panic. And you say, what panic? Well, you don't know if you only study chapter 4. But it's revealed in chapter 5. One of the cool things about the study of the story of Deborah is the story of Deborah is written twice. Chapter 4 gives the narrative. Chapter 5 retells the story through poetry. I gotta tell you, you gotta go home and study chapter 4 and 5. Because in the poem, there's all of this extra information about what took place in the battle and what took place among these characters. And one of the things it tells us in chapter 5, in the middle of the poem, is what made the enemy panic. A massive thunder rainstorm came down upon them the moment they came to the edge of the mountain. Man, that must have scared them. Why? Because the God they served was Baal, the God of thunder and rain. And suddenly the rain was falling down upon them, and they must have thought, no, the gods are against us. And they began to panic and run. And suddenly all of Barak and his 10,000 forces start running down the hillside, chasing after the chariots. The chariots turn around and they start running toward the Kishon River. Now, I'm not a meteorologist, but do you know what might happen when suddenly a thick rainstorm comes upon an arid and dry land when you've got heavy iron chariots? Do you know what happened to those iron chariots? By the time they get to the Kishon River, they get stuck in the mud. Have you ever heard the phrase stuck in the mud? This is where that comes. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. Look what happens in the story. It says, then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to the Kishon River, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one of them was left alive. Let me show you exactly where this took place. Sorry, I'm really into battle history. Fascinating exactly where this took place. As you zoom in on this land, this is a literal place with a literal valley, a literal hillside, and they travel 10 miles west. All the way to the Kishon River. By the time they get to the Kishon River is overflowing in its banks and stops the army cold, and the people of God are able to destroy the lives of every one of those people. Those people who would take children and sell them as slaves. Those raiders who would take children and use them and abuse them. God let not one of them go. And one of the reasons why I love a strong woman like Deborah is because she is a mother. She is a leader. And number three, does anybody remember what the third one was? Anybody? She's a crusher. It sounds like a woman. Oh, it sounds like a woman to me. Let's go back to map and I'll show you what I mean. You see, while the army was chasing the bad guys all the way to the Kishon River, there was one specific guy. His name was Sisera. Remember, he was the commander. When I say Sisera, you say Sisera. Sisera, instead of fighting with his army, he abandons them. He jumps off of his chariot, and instead of going west with his army, he heads north up to a place where he knew he had a friend who was living there. He travels 6 miles north, and when he arrives there, he arrives at a home of a woman named Jael. Say Jael. She is a daughter of valor, a hero of the Bible. Jael sees him coming and immediately recognizes who it is. Everybody knows who this terrorist is. He's just been through a full day of war, and not only war, he's just run 6 miles in all of his armor, and he's exhausted. And she calls out to him and says, come to me, sir. Come to me. Come into my tent. Excuse me. And so he comes into the tent, and she says to him, don't be afraid, sir. And he says, do you have any water? She says, even better, I have some milk. And she says, you sit down right here. And she brings him some milk. And she says, you look tired. Would you like a blanket? And he says, I'd love a blanket. Will you please watch the door? People are after me. And she says, absolutely, I'll watch the door. And so she gives him the milk, and she gives this evil terrorist a blanket, and she walks outside of the tent and shuts it. And in her mind, she knows the evil that is inside her tent. Let me ask you a question. What will you do when God allows you a moment to confront evil? I'll tell you what she does. Look what it says in the text. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. And she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground. And then the most unnecessary words in all of the Bible. And so he died. I guess so. I think that's how that works most of the time. I mean, she nailed it. You know what I mean? Like, she got to the point. There was so much at stake. You know what I mean? Am I done? Do I need to cut it out? All right. One more. No, I'm done. He was dead as a doornail. Okay, so all right. Stop. Say, okay, cool story, Pastor. Yes, absolutely cool story, but way more than a cool story. You have to see this before we close. There is a personal application in the story and a theological, biblical connection that you don't want to miss. I'm telling you, this last part is so rewarding if you just follow me for the next 3 minutes. You say, what do you mean personal application? Here's the personal application. Crushing evil means confronting evil. When you see evil come near you, ladies, you must confront it. I think some of us have been bullied into worrying about being a Karen. Now, don't go out there and be weird. But when you see something that is wrong, deal with it. You know what I mean by this? Have you ever had something not good happen to you with a business and you had to call them back and deal with it? And then it didn't work, and so then you had to call back another time, and a couple days turns into a couple weeks, and a couple weeks turns into a couple months, and you think to yourself, I'm gonna keep calling. And I'm gonna get my refund, or I'm gonna get this fixed. Why? Because at some point it's not about you, it's about this place needs to stop doing this to people. That is a sense of justice that you need to hold on to that comes from your Creator, and be a crusher. Be kind, but get the right result. Does this make sense? And what I mean by this is practically in real world ways. Like, some of us in this room, you need to confront the evil that is happening to you. Abuse. Someone is abusing you verbally, mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually. My dear sister, you have power and you have a family that you can come to and say, help me. You don't have to put up with this. You have the power and the courage to confront this. Sin, infidelity. You know something that needs to be confronted, confront it if it's against you. But hear this as well. Don't just confront evil that happens to you, confront evil that happens to others. This is one of the reasons why I love the women of this church. My little sisters. There's so many of you in this room who see evil being done in society, and you say, you know what, I'm gonna do something about it. I'm gonna work at the rescue mission. I'm gonna help with the women's refuge center. I'm gonna go down, I'm gonna foster some children. I'm gonna take care of this by getting involved in politics. I'm gonna take care of this by getting involved in my community. I'm gonna not isolate myself, but I'm gonna confront evil in my day. And my heart sits back like Barak, and I admire you. There's a personal application. Now, some of you might think, okay, Pastor, I do need to crush this evil. So I'm gonna go get a hammer and a tent peg. No, no. And I mean this, we fight a spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons, not physical weapons that bring violence. Do you hear me, amen? Yeah? There's a personal application, but there's also a biblical connection. And this just drove me nuts this week. I'm reading the passage about Jael, and it says a few things that just like blow my mind. It says of Jael, it says she crushed an enemy's head. And I thought to myself, where have I heard that phrase before, crushing the enemy's head? I'm like, it's in the Bible somewhere else. And then it said something else. It said she is blessed among women. I'm like, I've heard that phrase too. Where's the Bible say? Interesting. And then the more I read it, because I read the passage like dozens of times in preparation for the sermon, I realized I remember crushing an enemy's head. There was another woman named Eve. She wasn't the mother of Israel. She was the mother of all living. And the Bible says she sinned like all humans do. And when she sinned as all humans do, God came to her and said, Eve, I'm going to give you a child, and your child will end up crushing the enemy's head. That fulfillment came in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ crushed the enemy's head. But then I kept thinking about the phrase, blessed among women, and I thought, where have I heard that before? And then I remembered, there's only one other woman in all of the Bible that phrase is used, only one, Jael and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is blessed among women because it was her son who crushed the enemy's head and delivered us from sin and slavery to salvation. Oh, friend, the Bible is filled with women of courage, daughters of valor. And my message to you is very simple. You can be one as a mother, as a leader, and as a crusher. Let's pray. Father,